But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we pray as we open your word that you would open our hearts. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would show us Christ, that you would show us the loveliness of our beloved Savior, that you would show us our need to be holy as you are holy, that you would show us that you are walking alongside us and with us, that you are working in us. We pray that it would be our desire, our heart's desire, to be more and more like our beloved Savior, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Leviticus 44, verses 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And now turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 13 through 21, which is our text this morning as we continue our look through this epistle of 1 Peter. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, whom through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant and inspired word. First Peter has been a wonderful letter so far, hasn't it? Peter has been lifting our gaze from the earth and setting it above. Peter has been speaking on the glorious privileges we have from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Savior. And this letter by Peter was written to converted Jews who live in Asia Minor. Asia Minor being a part of the Roman Empire, and the current emperor is Nero, who is persecuting Christians. These Christians would be suffering all sorts of trials, from ridicule at the least, to loss of employment, to physical punishment, all the way up to death itself. These were hard days for Christians. And there are some places in the world today where this is still the case. Some of the Islamic states, it can still be this bad for Christians. And Peter, in this letter, is encouraging these Christians. Although things are bad now, your hope is not here. Your hope is not in the temporal, but in the eternal. So Peter set the stage. We as Christians have a wonderful salvation, a wonderful salvation that is written all over the scriptures. But is that as far as it goes? We're beautifully and wonderfully saved by Jesus, but now what? Does our salvation have any implications on how we are to live now? May we live like we did before we were converted. May we live like the world around us. No, we're called from out of the world to serve a different master, called from out of darkness into the light. And living for Christ will draw even more attention to you, not less. Living for Christ, you will not slip under the radar, if you will. It will perhaps draw more trials and more persecutions. But we serve a mighty God, don't we? This morning we're going to be looking at what Christians are called to. And what we see is that our eternal hope flows into holy living. Our eternal hope flows into holy living. Lord willing, what we'll see this morning is that when we are saved by Christ, we're called to be set apart for God, to be His special people. So this morning I'd like to look at verses 13 through 21 in just 2 points. First, we're going to look at be holy in verses 13 through 16. And then we're going to, secondly, live in reverent fear from verses 17 through 21. So first, be holy. Let's dive right in. Verse 13, we see something very important. I'm going to admit my ignorance right now. I'm a product of modern education. More specifically, the product of modern education in English grammar. I will admit 100%, before I studied Greek and Hebrew, I had no idea what a verb mood was. I had no idea of the moods of the indicative and imperative. I had no idea what they were. Maybe I was taught it and I didn't listen. But I'm pretty sure I never heard those words in my life. Well, verses 3 through 12, the verses that we just came through, were written in the indicative mood. And what I mean by this is that indicatives are factual statements. So let's take a look at just a couple of these for a moment. In verse 3, we read that God the Father has abundant mercy, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is presented to us as a fact. You can take that to the bank. Verse 4, we're told that we're born again to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. Once again, this is a factual statement. Verse 5, we read that those in Christ are kept and preserved by the power of God until He returns. We read that we have joy in Christ, and that these beautiful factual statements about who God is continues. These verses are written in the indicative. These facts are written down for us by Peter, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote them, and they're our comfort to us, aren't they? We treasure them in our hearts. So when we come to verse 13, we have learned about all these wonderful promises, and then we're hit with the word therefore. Therefore. When you read your Bibles, when you come to the word therefore, Pay special attention. Paul likes to use therefore a lot in his writing. When we hit therefore, it is like Peter is saying, okay, in light of everything I just said, in light of all those beautiful promises in Christ, you are now called to do something. And what we're hit with are verbs that are written in the imperative mood, or in other words, their commands. So the question is, what do you do when you come to the imperatives or commands, when you come across them in the scriptures? Do you treasure the promises but neglect the things that you're called to in light of those promises? In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14 on saving faith, in paragraph 2, we read, this is a summary of all our scriptures, where we read, by this faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word. For the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth. Yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, embracing the promises of God for this life, and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by the virtue of the covenant of grace. So what this paragraph is saying is that a part of saving faith is that you embrace the promises of the Word of God. You tremble at the threatenings. And you yield obedience to the commands. So to be clear, we're entering into the imperative section of Peter's argument here. So in light of the promises given, what are we as Christians called to? Well, in verse 13 we read, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, I know that you live in difficult times. So stand up straight. We have work to do. Gird up your loins. It's not really a saying that we use anymore. During this time, men would have typically wore a robe type of clothing. And when a man was getting ready to work or run or fight, they would gather up their robe and make themselves ready for action. Today we might say, roll up your sleeves and get to work. Be ready for action. Peter quickly follows up by saying, be sober, be clear-headed, rouse yourself from your slumber. Brothers and sisters, we are being called into action. The world is against Christ, and we are not going to blend in. But rather, like a soldier, we are being called up into service. Like a soldier or a police officer, our conduct is to look different from the world. Peter couches this call to action by saying, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying is, this is not always going to be easy. But your reward is not here. Go and act in faith that in the last day that you will receive Jesus Christ. That is your motivation to action. So let's dig into this call to action a little further by looking at verse 14. In verse 14 we read, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Peter says, get ready for action. Be sober-minded. Behave as obedient children. Remember, when we are united to Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. We are made sons and daughters of God our Father, joint heirs with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And what Peter is saying, this is not foreign to us. We can see this in life as we look around. Does anyone here follow the royal family? I don't really, but you see the news articles that pop up. And what's the one of the things that we notice? Over the past number of years, we've heard of the life and antics of and actions of William and Harry. William at this point is not the king. His father is king. But every move that these brothers make is watched and scrutinized. Why? Why do they not have privacy? Because they belong to the family. They have a future status. William one day will be king. And the same is true for us. We belong to the family of the king. Christians are being watched and scrutinized. We are children of the king. And once again, this is indeed noticed. Do we not see the outcry from society when stories break of Roman Catholic priests covering up sexual perversions? Or when a pastor or elder is caught in adultery? When a Christian with a fish bumper sticker is sticking up his middle finger and cursing while driving? We're being told here by Peter that we are to be set apart, that we are to be different from the world. Peter says we're not to conform to our former lusts, as when we were in our ignorance. Before Christ came to us, we lived for ourselves. Our sinful affections led us to do whatever we pleased. Peter is saying, you have been saved powerfully by God. You are set free from bondage. However, you're not set free to do whatever you please. Which brings us to what we are called to. In verse 15 and 16, we read, "But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We are being called to be obedient children. Our Father is holy. Therefore, that is what he demands his children to look like. Holy. We are his. He called you. We're to live for him, and we are to be his ambassadors in the world. Peter quotes, as I mentioned, from Leviticus 44, 19, 2, 20, verse 7. We've already read Leviticus 11, 44, but let's read 19, verse 2. We read, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So we need to take a moment here. At a glance, perhaps we may think that Peter is advocating for a works-based righteousness. God is holy, so he expects holiness. God won't even look at you unless you are holy. And yes, that is what he's saying. But we got to look at this more closely. We can't simply dismiss this. We have to work through it a little bit. In Leviticus 19, this verse is not written as an imperative or a command. It is an indicative. It's a factual statement. We read, because God is holy, God is going to make his people holy. We cannot be holy on our own due to sin. So God works in us to make us holy. So we're going to talk about justification and sanctification for a moment. We alluded to that in the children's message. Justification is an act of God where we are pardoned of all our sin and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We have absolutely nothing to do with our justification. Nothing. The moment in time where we are justified, we are 0% holy. The free offer of the gospel is that we proclaim Christ to all. Christ works in their heart and he begins a work in them. They don't have to clean their life up first. So there's 0% holy when God justifies you. However, the moment that we are united to Christ, we are considered 100% holy because of Jesus' holiness, his righteousness. But is this how we remain until we die? The moment we became justified, we in ourselves were 0% holy. And yes, there will never become a day in our life where we do not need the righteousness of Christ. So don't get me wrong here. We are never fully sanctified in this life. It's an ongoing process. However, the moment that God justifies you, God begins a work in you. He begins to conform us to his image, enabling us to die to sin and to live under righteousness. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy as he is holy. But is sanctification like justification where we do not participate? Not so. If we are justified, we are called to and must participate in our sanctification. When we are regenerated, we become willing and able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to live under righteousness. Peter is not commanding us to do something that we're unable to do. If we have been justified, that legal declaration of pardoning our sin and treating us as righteous, only because of Jesus' righteousness, we can, and it ought to be our desire to be more like our Savior, our God who saved us. We are being called to live like Jesus, our Savior. And where do we learn about the character of our Savior? In the Word of God, as we looked at last week. So what does holiness look like? Well, holiness looks like the Ten Commandments. We've looked at this last year. The Ten Commandments is a summary of the character of our God. We read the law of God every Sunday morning, and I'll often say that we are not saved by the law. However, we're called to live by the law because this is what our God looks like. So we cannot simply abolish the law, can we? To abolish the law would mean that we hate who God is. We must be studiers of the law because that is what we are being called to as children of God. And I know we got into a few heavy topics there. And if you have any questions, please feel free to ask. Use words like justification and sanctification because they are the most concise words to use. But if you have questions, I pray that you would indeed ask. In summary, I pray that you will see that if you have faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, you have been adopted into a new family. Adopted into the family of God, and he loves us. But we do not have the freedom to live however we please. We're called to holiness. We're called to live for him. So secondly, live in reverent fear. As we transition from verses 16 and 17, Peter now explains to us why believers should be holy. So let's read verse 17 once again. Peter says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Perhaps Peter says, if you call on the Father, if you call on the Father, it will be your desire to live for him. What Peter is saying is this: the reprobate will be punished for their sin. But do not think that just because you call God your Father, that somehow God turns a blind eye to your sin. Just because you are his son or daughter. We've all seen movies or police shows where a young teen gets pulled over for speeding or drinking and driving. And what does the teen say to the police officer? "Do you know who my father is?" Basically saying, "My father has a lot of power and prestige. He is going to get me off the hook." God does not wink at sin in his children. Our Father expects obedience. Is this not what Jesus came to do? He kept the law perfectly. In other words, Jesus was perfectly obedient to his Father. We know from the Word of God that even after we are saved, we are still sinners in this life. But that does not mean that we are just to roll over and say, "Since I can't live perfectly, I might as well not try." No, we go forward in hope. We no longer have the fear of, if we don't keep the law perfectly, that we are condemned. But rather, we are obedient because of our love for our Savior. And we learn how we are to live for God from our scriptures. We're told by Peter that we're not to conduct ourselves during our time here on earth. And again, Peter is saying, we do not belong here. We're just passing through. That we are to conduct ourselves in fear. In fear of who God is. And I must distinguish here, this of course does not mean a scared fear, but a reverent fear. How do you drive when the police are behind you? How do you behave when pulling up on the border to the U.S.? You straighten up, don't you? You are paying attention to your every move. This is what it means to live in the fear of God. We are to live like he is watching everything that we are doing, because he is. We are to live coram Deo, before the face of God. When you're tempted to fudge the numbers on your taxes, when you're tempted to sleep in and not go to church today because you're tired, when you're tempted to lie to someone, we are told we are to be holy because he is holy. Our holy God is watching us. It's like having a police car driving directly behind you all the time. But please do not get me wrong. Our God is merciful. He's not looking for and hoping to pull you over. But rather, because you love him so much, it is your desire to do as he wishes. You desire the things that he desires. In verse 17, we're told to conduct ourselves in fear. And then in verses 18 and 19, we read, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot." We just talked about fear, living in reverence of who God is. And I said this is not a scared fear. And when we come to verses 18 and 19, we learn that we can actually live this way in confidence. In confidence. Your salvation was not purchased with things that can be destroyed. Silver and gold, these things could be stolen, lost, or decay. But your salvation has been bought with the precious blood of Christ. A drop of Christ's blood has infinite value. Peter says, you are redeemed. You were once a slave to sin and under the curse of the law. The law could only condemn, but now, if you are in Christ, you are set free, redeemed, saved. We're told here you were redeemed from your aimless conduct, received by traditions from your father. Peter is writing primarily to Jewish converts. So yes, Peter is saying to these converted Jews, you have been redeemed from trying to earn your salvation through the works of the temple system. But we'd be wrong to think that Peter's restricting it to just that. Peter is not restricting this statement in any way. Before Christ came to us, we were all trying to earn our salvation in some way. Pagans who came to Christ had their own works that they performed, their own sacrifices and worship. They followed in hopes that they would be noticed by their small g god. And the same is true for us today. Perhaps you were saved in a home that had nothing to do with Jesus. You too were redeemed from the aimless conduct that you received from your father. If you grew up in a church where you were taught a works-based religion, you too have been redeemed from the traditions that you have been taught. You were bought with a price. You were not simply set free to do whatever you wish. We are redeemed and set free from the curse of sin and death so that we can do something. That is to be holy as he is holy. He has freed us with his own blood. Have you ever thought how much your salvation is worth? What it cost our beloved Savior? So the next time that sin rises in your head, recall these verses. You were not saved to live your old life of sin, but to be holy. Call out to the Lord in your temptation. He already gave us the most important thing that he could give. Himself. His son. Will God not help you and give you everything that you need in this particular time of temptation? For these Christians reading Peter's letter, they were under persecution for being Christians. And Peter is telling them to continue to look more and more like Jesus. This must have been hard. But Peter, we're being persecuted because we are Christians. And you are telling us that we need to look more like Jesus? I don't know. I'm fearful. And Peter knows this. So he returns back to the wonderful indicative promises once again. Peter brings these readers back to what Jesus is doing for them. In verses 20 and 21, we read, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What beautiful words. Nothing that you are experiencing is a surprise to God. Is that not comforting to our souls? Peter says that before the world was even created, Jesus was foreordained to be the Savior of his people. Jesus revealed to Adam and Eve that he would be the Savior, and the Old Testament saints looked forward to his coming. And we are privileged to have Christ fully revealed. And it is through Jesus that we believe in God. Jesus is God, but through our faith in Jesus, we are shown the Father, as we read from the Gospel of John in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's a lot in these verses, isn't there? So let me try to just briefly summarize as we conclude. We live in difficult times. Christians always have. And our Lord comes alongside us and lifts our head out of the dirt and heavenward towards Jesus, our Savior, and we are shown our glorious hope. We have been redeemed, saved, free from the curse of the law to live for Christ. Not free to live for our own selfish desires. You are called to look like Christ. You're called to be holy as he is holy. And when you are faced with that difficult reality, knowing that this is a high task, inside you may say, I'm not holy. Lord, how am I to be holy as you are holy? We are pointed back to Christ again. We're once again pointed back to our hope. You are not being asked to be holy under your own strength. You're being called to look to Jesus for everything. Praise the Lord. Where are you this morning? Do you say that you're saved, but you are living the way that makes you happy? You're called to holiness. You're called to conduct yourself on our sojourn in fear, meaning we're to live in light of God's own holiness. He does not approve of sin in his children, just like he does not approve of the sin in the reprobate. If this is you, the answer is Jesus. Call out to him in repentance. Ask him to work in you, to sanctify you, to make you holy as he is holy. Or perhaps you hear this passage and you have fear. You know in your heart that you're not holy. Holy is who God is. And again, the answer is Jesus. He gave himself to redeem a people. We do not strike out on our own to be holy. We look to our beloved Savior. That is where our hope is. And we pray just like we're told in the Lord's Prayer. But deliver us from the evil one. Pray to the Lord, sanctify me, make me holy as you are holy. Are we not uplifted this morning? Our hope begins by looking to Jesus. We are called to holiness, but not by our own strength, but by looking to Jesus. It begins and ends with our beloved Savior, because Jesus our Lord is holy. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you call us to holiness. You've called us to leave our former lusts behind. And we call upon you this morning, praying that you would help us in this task. Help us to die to sin and live unto righteousness. We come before your throne of grace, pleading the promises that you have made us in your scriptures. We plead this because Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It is through him that we come to you this morning. praying that you would make us holy as you are holy. You raised your Son from the dead, and you gave him glory. And it is Christ's righteousness that we claim. Amen. Let us stand and sing in response in our red hymnal 532. 532.